Well, we could turn our second reading in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, page 288 on the Church Bibles, page 288 on the Church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 8 and at verse 22. We continue looking at the life of Solomon, and here we continue the dedication of the temple. Let us hear the living word of the living God. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand you have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. And when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever sickness is there, whatever plague, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each acknowledging the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and do as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord towards the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you towards their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. Well, a few weeks ago, we considered the wonderful scene of the Ark of God, that great symbol of the presence of God, taking up its residence in the temple. And we saw that showed us five things about the presence of God. We saw that God's presence required sacrifice, that God's presence is holy, that God's presence is glorious. We saw that God's presence flowed from his covenant faithfulness and love. And finally, we saw that for God to be present requires action on our part. If Solomon had not been faithful in building this temple, humanly speaking, none of these events would have taken place. But we also looked beyond the physical temple, and we saw the wonderful New Testament teaching that we have become the true temple of God, that God dwells in us as his people. Do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple, and that God dwells in you? And this morning we continue to look at the events surrounding this dedication of the temple. And we come to the great spiritual event of the dedication, the prayer of King Solomon. perhaps the greatest prayer in all of the Old Testament. We might even call this the John 17 of the Old Testament. Because here we come to the great Old Testament King praying for his covenant people. But before we come to the details of this prayer, there are three things to really bear in mind. The first is that the great center of this prayer is confession of sin and assurance of God's mercy and pardon. You know, as we read verses 31 to 51, that long section of the prayer, what was it really all about? There was one theme going all the way through that. Forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. Pervading this prayer of Solomon is this deep sense of sin, but this even greater sense of the assurance that God is a pardoning God. The second thing that really pervades this prayer is that it is a deeply theologically significant prayer. What Solomon does in his prayer here really sets the scene for all the future of God's people Israel throughout the Old Testament. Solomon isn't just praying for one day. Solomon is praying through all the events, the droughts, the famines, the defeats, and ultimately the tragedy of exile that will come on God's people. Solomon, as the great king praying for his people, the covenant kingdom, doesn't just pray for today. His prayer transcends all of the needs of God's people through Old Testament history. This is a deeply theologically significant prayer. It is pivotal, really, for the books of Kings and the prophets as well. But also, this prayer ultimately points us to the greater than Solomon, the greater King who has prayed for his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read from John 17. Here we have Solomon praying for the people throughout Old Testament history. And what Greg read for us was the greater than Solomon, praying for his people throughout all time to come until he returns. So this prayer, as we come to it, is steeped with confession of sin and assurance of mercy. It's deeply theologically significant for the whole of the Old Testament to come. And it points us to the greater King than Solomon, who also prays for his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that by way of introduction, let's come to the prayer itself, and we'll see three things. We'll see verses 22 to 26, the incomparable God. We'll see verses 27 to 29, the present God, the God who is present. And then we'll see verses 30 to 51, the forgiving God, the forgiving God. So first, verses 22 to 26, the incomparable God. Solomon begins his prayer where all prayer should begin, with the acknowledgement of the incomparable glory of the one he is coming to. And we see Solomon's sense of the glory of his God before he has even opened his lips. Verse 22, Solomon is praying before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel. Solomon prays before the altar, because he knows that God is holy and his prayers can only ascend to heaven as they are cleansed with sacrifice that are offered on the altar. And this teaches us so simply right at the start that our prayers can only ascend to heaven as they are offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, that great once for all sacrifice. But Solomon also acknowledges the glory of his God in the posture that he takes when he prays. Now it's clearer in Chronicles, it's a bit hard to see in the passage in Kings, but if we look down through to verse 54, we have this said, "Now as Solomon finished this prayer, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt." Where he had knelt. How does Solomon pray here? The greatest king that Israel would ever have, the richest king, the most glorious king, when he comes before the King of Kings, he kneels down. Solomon offers this prayer here as a subject bowing down before the greater king. And so it is, again, this just teaches us that when we come to God, we have to come humbly. Physical posture doesn't really matter, but our hearts must kneel before the greatness of God every time we come before him. Jesus himself taught us this. We pray every Sunday, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be greatly honored and revered. May we bow down in adoration before you." And then there are the actual words that Solomon begins with. "O Lord God of Israel," verse 23, "there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant, showing steadfast love." Solomon begins his prayer by placing God on the throne. God is incomparably powerful and sovereign. Name anything you like, there is nothing and no one like the God before whom Solomon is coming in prayer. And in beginning this way, in beginning his prayer with an acknowledgement of the glory of God, Solomon is also showing us that he is a student of the Word of God. Because these words that Solomon uses, these aren't the first times these words have been offered to God in prayer. Solomon's father David in 2 Samuel 7 prayed, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, there is none like you. There is no God beside you." And even before, back in the days of Moses, in Deuteronomy, Moses prayed, "What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works as yours?" So Solomon comes praising the glory of God, but using the very words of Scripture. And again, that's such a simple, helpful, practical thing for us. Not only does Solomon come before God through the sacrifice of Christ with a humble spirit knelt down, he draws on the Word of God in how he approaches his God. And it was only a couple of weeks ago that Hannah was encouraging us after the evening service to memorize Scripture, to get Scripture in our minds and in our hearts. And this shows us here that one of the great benefits of having Scripture in our minds and hearts is that it gives us language to pray to God in. So Solomon comes to God and praises him with the words of Scripture. "There's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. No one so powerful, so sovereign as God." But then Solomon goes on to praise God for his love and covenant faithfulness towards his people. Verse 23, O Lord God of Israel, keeping covenant, showing steadfast love to your servants. The God before whom Solomon comes in prayer is the God who loves him and who desires to do him good. The God to whom Solomon prays is pledged in unbreakable covenant faithfulness to love Solomon and to do him good and not evil all the days of his life. And what an encouragement that must have been to Solomon and must be to us every time we pray. When we come to God, we don't come to someone whose favor we have to earn, whose favor we have to win. We come to the God who has already pledged himself in covenant love to us. And because God has pledged himself in covenant love, because Solomon is assured of this and knows this, Solomon comes and praises God for his faithfulness. Verse 24, Solomon says, You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you have declared to him. You have spoken with your mouth, and you have fulfilled it with your hand. What a great cause of praise in our prayers that is. That because God is incomparable in his power, because he is pledged in love to us, we can be assured that he is faithful and will always be faithful to us. And that's what Solomon goes on to pray for. His first request, verses 25 to 26. Solomon says to God, Go on being the kind of God you are. Go on being the God of covenant love and faithfulness to your people. And what a wonderful testimony that is to the state of any relationship. When you say to someone, I just want you to keep being who you are. I'm not here to change you. I just want you to stay as you are. And the only person that we can ultimately and finally say that of is the living God. And what a great prayer that is to make to our Father. Go on being the God you are in love and faithfulness to your people. So Solomon prayed for God to go on being the faithful God of covenant love. And today we see a much clearer testimony of that than Solomon ever saw. Because today we know that all God's covenant promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that ultimate pledge of God's covenant love and faithfulness, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So Solomon comes before the incomparable God, the God who is incomparable in his sovereignty, incomparable in his covenant love to his people, and incomparable in his faithfulness in fulfilling all that he says. But then we come in verses 27 to 29 to the God who is present, the present God. Now we've seen Solomon begin with the greatness of this God who he is coming before. And the obvious question is, well, if God is so great, if God is so glorious, Solomon, as you have portrayed him to be, then why will he bother with you? Why will he be present with you? And that's the question that Solomon himself raises in verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? That is the question. Will God indeed, in all the glory of who he is, be present? The temple, outwardly magnificent though it is nothing compared to this incomparable God. will then God become present in this little temple, this little box somewhere in the Middle East? Well, this is indeed a question. As Solomon goes on to say, heaven, the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Now notice the humility of Solomon in raising this question, in raising this point, and in making this confession that his temple cannot contain God. You know, it's a hard, hard thing to think of ourselves, our ministries, our roles, our achievements as small, insignificant things, as nothing. Solomon has dedicated 7 years of his life to this temple. He's given wealth. He's given time. He's given effort. And yet in humility he says, this has earned nothing from God. If the great incomparable God is to come and dwell in this place and grace it with his presence, I have not earned this. My ministry has not achieved this. It will be all of grace. And that's what Solomon, after having raised this question, goes on to pray for. He says, no, this temple is not worthy, but have regard, verse 27, to the prayer of your servant, to his plea. Listen to his cry that your servant prays this day, that your eyes may be open toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name will be there. If God is to come and bless the work that Solomon has done, it will be of grace. In response to the cries, the petitions, the pleas of his servant, and in response to God's own great covenant promise that he would put his name there. And notice again how this great king comes before God. How does he describe what he's doing? He's crying. He's pleading with his God. And again, you might read this prayer and think, dear me, this prayer is so long, it's so eloquent. How can I possibly come before God if this is the standard? What is Solomon doing? He's crying and he's pleading. And so our prayers, it's not the eloquence or lack thereof that matters. It's that our hearts are in it, that there is a heart pleading, a heart cry from a sense of humility, and that all is of grace. And again, there's such a practical lesson for that in us as a church. Will God bless us because of what we do? Because of who we are, because of what we believe? No, God will only bless us of his grace as we call upon him in utter dependence, looking to his promise that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Solomon asked, will God indeed dwell on the earth in this temple? And the answer was, yes, Solomon, God will dwell in this temple because God has promised. You have pleaded before him, cried to him his promises. And in covenant grace and mercy, God comes and makes the temple his abode. But again, we return to the question, will God indeed dwell on the earth? And once again, we have a greater answer than Solomon ever received. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Will God dwell indeed on the earth? Yes. In the person of his Son, And God is present with us in Jesus Christ through his Spirit in a deeper and richer way than he was present to Solomon. So the incomparable God, the present God, and finally, the forgiving God. Verses 30 to 51. The whole prayer, really, from verse 30 onwards could be summarized in the words of verse 30. Listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel. Listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Forgive. You know, Solomon goes through verses 30 to 51. There's such a sense of realism. Solomon knows that God's people are so prone to wander and stray. Perhaps he feels that now in his own heart. He knows that God's people are sinners. Verse 46. There is no one who does not sin. And Solomon knows that in order for God's people to continue to know the presence of the incomparable God, mercy, grace, and forgiveness must interpose and come in to this prayer. It is only the God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin who will be present with his people. And of course, we aren't to think of this sin in the life of God's people as an Old Testament thing. Solomon says here, there's no one who does not sin. But 1 John tells us that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And so conscious of this sinfulness that there would be in the life of God's people, Solomon runs through all the future consequences of that sin that there would be in the Old Testament. Defeat, drought, famine, exile. And Solomon prays that in each of these situations, God would forgive his people. And he prays for this on the basis of God's covenant faithfulness and love. He says to God in his prayer, you have pledged to give your people the land of Israel. So when they are cast out from it, remember that it is your covenant faithfulness that is at stake. You have given your people an inheritance. They are your people, verse 51, your heritage. You brought them out of Egypt. Solomon prays that God would forgive his people, whatever they fall into in their lives, because God has pledged in covenant faithfulness to give his people the land. And 2 Chronicles 7:1 tells us how this prayer for forgiveness was answered. It tells us that when Solomon finished praying all these prayers for forgiveness, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices that were on the altar. God said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer. I will forgive the sins of my people when they confess to me. Our God is the God who hears prayers for forgiveness and answers them in mercy. And again, we rejoice in a greater than Solomon. We approach God conscious of our sins. We too know that if God was to mark our iniquities, we would receive worse than exile. But we read from John 17, that great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love with which he had been loved by the Father would be in us. And we too can know assurance that our sins are forgiven, because that love, that unbreakable love of the Father, is ours in Christ Jesus. What a privilege it is to know that the greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. This great prayer of Solomon points us to the greater prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is as God's people to know this morning that we have a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for us. Amen. May God bless to us his word.